Welcome back. We are pretty much halfway done with our course on spiritual warfare, just to let you know. If you want to look at your notes, the first one on top, right next to the date, I just wrote out the link for you to kind of look through. That's on our website where we're putting all the videos, handouts, and we're putting extra material on there because with all the photocopying and all that kind of stuff, we can't give you everything that I want to give you. So, that website, biblicalrestorationministries.org/central.html, is where you can find extra material. So let's pray, and then we'll get started today. Father, we just thank you for this day, and just thank you for who you are. And Father, we just pray that you would really open our hearts and our eyes, that we can see what you want us to learn. And Father, just our topic today, we just pray that we'd really be humble enough to see what's really true about what you say in Scripture. And Father, give me the wisdom that I need, and just give me the right examples to use and the right things to say. So Father, I just pray and thank you for bringing everyone here that you wanted to be here. And I just pray for the other people in our family that's traveling, that you protect them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I gave you a link. This is kind of what you'll see on our website. This is just updated. There's two highly, highly, highly recommended things to watch or listen to. Brokenness by Nancy DeMoss. I'm going to almost make that required. You can come back next week if you don't watch it, but I really, really encourage you to watch that. It's an awesome video. Every counselee we have, from wherever they're from, during our week of counseling, we make it required that they watch that video by Nancy DeMoss. She didn't give the message at a church. It was actually at a huge organization that she was speaking at. And revival broke out after that message, and they had to cancel the rest of the messages during that because people were going in and asking for forgiveness. And you know, there were some people on the left side of the congregation that hated the right side. So after that message, when she talked about brokenness, they went and were getting right with God and right with other people. So a lot of the handouts I'm giving you are going to be online too. There are some extra ones on there that I couldn't put on there. And then an encouraging message from last week is Jim Cymbala's When God's Spirit Moves. That's filled with teaching and testimony, and it's really awesome just to see. He is a pastor in New York City, and he just kind of goes through and shares at the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church what happens when God's Spirit is moving in your life, in the church's life, and it's awesome. And most of his teaching comes with testimonies of people inside the church. So that just kind of gives you an idea. I couldn't put on our message for today because currently we're making it. So last week's, all those messages would be on there too that you can watch and go to. So that's just a resource that you have available. What we want to look at is we want to do a review of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, which is strongholds. And strongholds is something that the enemy is wanting to do in your life and my life. Because remember, we primarily said that a stronghold is like a castle or a walled city. That's in my life, in my heart. You know, and a lot of these got built up because of my childhood experiences. Okay, but it also gets built up by culture. I'm reading this book right now about the Filipino beliefs and their understanding of the spirit world. And they have a completely different cultural belief than most of the Western world. And they're raised in it. I mean, their parents teach them, their grandparents teach them. And so it's so important to understand that my culture teaches me, my parents taught me, and a lot of parents teach us right or wrong. So you got both sides on that. And then my friends teach me. And right now, primarily, we are being taught by media. You know, the movies we watch, the TV shows we're watching, that is programming, and that's causing us to act and live out in certain ways. Okay, so these strongholds are built on lies. Okay, and I live out these lies. So I may know what the truth is, but until I take those thoughts captive with truth, those lies can still be lived out in my life. So here's a great verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Okay, so we have our fleshly bodies, but our war and our battle is not according to the flesh. Okay, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he's pretty much just telling the church, we have strongholds. And God has given us divine power and his weapons to destroy what these strongholds are. We've got God's word, we've got truth, we have prayer, and those can destroy strongholds in our life. So we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Okay, and it's so important. That's why I'm emphasizing. Are you taking your thoughts captive? Okay, because if you don't, then your thoughts captivate you. Okay, and a lot of times in our life, we want something to be true. I want to feel that God loves me. Am I thinking on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that God loves me because he says he does? No, I want to feel it. And that's where we get a lot of questions in our counseling, is I want to experience this. And God says, well, are you believing it first? Okay. And there's an interesting verse that I've been thinking about all week, and I'll challenge you to think the same thing. It says that we walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, if you look at these men in the Bible, like Moses and Noah, you see them believing first because God is God, and then they acted on that belief. You know, so he was able to build a boat, and it didn't make any sense to him why he was building this giant boat, but God said it's going to flood. Okay, I'll do it. So strongholds, remember, are built on the lies that I believe, and if I allow the strongholds to remain in my life, then I'm allowing destructive temptations in my life and in the life of people around me. Okay? So oftentimes we want to change what those strongholds are producing, but we don't see the root of what's going on a little bit deeper. Okay, so just one scenario that I'm going to give you on strongholds is the topic of forgiveness. This is very, very, very important. So important that Jesus actually said that his disciples will forgive as they have been forgiven. Okay, and most people remember the story in the Bible of the king who had a servant who owed 10,000 talents. And roughly in that day, that would be about a billion days of working. Okay, so that servant was going to be sold, his wife, his kids, everything he owned, to try to pay back that debt. It's unfathomable, okay? And one of the scholars said that there wasn't even 10,000 talents in circulation at the time when Jesus said that. Okay, so this is just an unfathomable debt, okay? And so all the servant does is falls down on his knees, begs the king to forgive him, and the king forgives him. Okay, then he finds one of his own servants who owes him 100 pence, which they thought could have been anywhere from a month to 6 months worth of working. Okay, and he grabs him by the throat and he throws him into prison. Well, the king hears what happened, and what it says in Matthew 18, 33 through 35, in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, other translations say tormentors, until he should pay back all that debt. And then Jesus says, so also will my heavenly Father do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, so we ask our counselees, this is so important, we spend a whole day on this. What will Jesus do to you if you, in your heart, have not forgiven someone? Okay. And most of them will say, well, he won't forgive you. But that's not what happened in this story. In this story, it says that he was delivered over to the tormentors, to the jailers, and who torments Christians? The enemy does. Okay, we had a lady that came to our office. And we had a full notepad. And we asked God to bring to their mind anyone that they have any bitterness or unforgiveness to. Okay. And so we filled up the line. I think it was 20, 26 lines or so. Okay, then we filled up the next side. And then we turned the page. And we filled up the next side. And then we filled up the next side. And we turned the page. And we thought if we, you know, were going to stay here and work through each person, we'd be dead by the time we were screened by three. Whew! Okay. And so we said, how can you have so much bitterness against these people? How do you know this many people? And she said, oh, in my culture, I was taught by my mother and grandmother who I should hold bitterness towards. And so I've got people on the list I've never even met, but if I meet them, let's say I'm a school teacher, then I'm supposed to give them bad grades to get back revenge at them that my mom did or what they did to my grandparents. Okay, so this is a cultural thing. This is a global world thing. This topic of forgiveness is so important. Every culture, I mean, they don't forget. We don't forget. Okay, we want to hold on to that bitterness. So it is so important because I need to understand some concepts. Forgiving is not forgetting what happened to you. And usually that's the number one reason why we don't want to forgive. Well, that means I have to forget what happened. That's not true. Actually, that's always going to be a part of your past. But what happens is I am opening my hand and I'm giving that person and what they did to me over to God. Okay? And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, so I'm getting free when I forgive somebody. The good thing is that I can remember the event, and when I've really healed from it, I can remember the event, and the pain or the sting of the event is gone. I remember the event is a thing in the past, but I don't have the pain and the sting of it. Okay? Forgiveness is not a feeling, also, but it's a choice of my will to the obedience of God. Okay, so forgiveness is I'm choosing to forgive or I'm choosing not to forgive. Okay, so when today, if something happens and I'm offended, I have a choice to forgive the person or I have a choice not to forgive them and hold on to the grudge, the bitterness, all that kind of stuff. Okay, and so it's a choice that I have, not just a feeling. Forgiveness does not set that person free of their consequence, but it sets me free. Okay, so I get more free because of. And we all do this because Jesus has forgiven us. You see, so since Jesus came and died and forgave me of all my sins, he requires that his disciples, his followers, forgive also. And there are so many people that I've heard them pray, God, I can't forgive this person, but because you have forgiven me and what you did, now I can. I know. I see that. I see what you've done so that I can be forgiven and I can forgive as well. Okay, so that's a really important topic, but I stronghold forgiveness is often a really, really deep one, and it's one that we all have to visit as well. So if you look on your notes, surprise. And our surprise today is a pop quiz. Okay, first rule for our pop quiz is please no cheating. Okay. Okay, some of the answers are on this pop quiz is true, false, fill in the blank. We will not take only God knows, because a lot of these questions, even if you weren't here, you'll be shocked at how many you know as well. So just kind of under that surprise, you may want to just start numbering, and then we'll go through these. Okay, if you get them all right, please let me know, because next week you'll probably be teaching the class. And if you get them all wrong, please let me know and we'll talk later. Okay, so first question. God created all heavenly angels for the purpose of worshiping him. Question number one. These are going to go a little fast because we got some to get through. Question number two. Because Satan considered himself equal to God, he was cast from heaven. These are mostly true and false. Okay, question number three. The enemy cannot give believers intruding thoughts. Question number four. Demons no longer fear God and his omnipotent, sorry, I had to work on that. Omnipotent power. And number five. Fallen angels have specific work to accomplish on earth. That's one through five. We've got more to go through. We're going to continue. That's an example of cheating. No cheating. Okay. Number six, in reality, all people are involved in spiritual warfare. In the book of Mark, a demon threatened to torment Jesus. If you have the book of Mark memorized, then that should be easy for you. Okay, Christ told his disciples to celebrate because of their authority over evil spirits. Number eight. Number nine, the thoughts in my mind will go away after time. Number ten, my flesh always desires to seek after God. Number 11, our battles are only against the world system and the enemy. Okay, now we're going to move on. We've got 14 total questions and a bonus. Okay, number 12, my sins will pass down from one to two generations. Resisting the enemy is God's responsibility. Verse 14. Oh, it's a blind. Okay, the biblical representation of a stronghold is a blind. And our bonus question. I will not always say what I believe, but I will always blank. And that's actually two words. Or you can put in one. It's kind of a concept. A person will not always say what they believe, but a person will always something they believe. That came from Timothy Warren. It's a really good phrase. So you come up to me and say, Paul, what do you believe? I may not always tell you what's true, but there's a way that you can see in my life what I really believe. Okay, good. Pop quiz over. All right, let's look at these answers. First question. God created the heavenly angels for the purpose of worshiping him. True, Nehemiah 9:6. Because Satan was considered himself equal to God, he was cast from heaven. True, Isaiah 14:12-14. We're going to look at that verse today. The enemy cannot give believers and true thoughts false. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is about taking our thoughts captive. He can't give us the true thoughts. Demons can no longer fear God and his omnipotent power. False. They do fear God. James 2:19. And number 5, fallen angels have specific work to accomplish on earth. True. Revelation 16:14. So you can write those verses down, you can look those up later on. But it's interesting, the enemy is not just sitting around not doing anything. He is pretty busy, okay? He's busy at tempting us. He is busy at keeping non-believers away from Christ and accepting Christ. So he is doing stuff. Okay. In reality, all people are involved in spiritual warfare. True, we are. We battle not against our flesh and blood, but against demons and principalities. In the book of Mark, the demon threatened to torment Jesus. False. Okay, what happened is that's the story of the demoniac when Jesus showed up, and they ran to present himself before God. He didn't threaten. He was afraid of what Jesus was going to do. Okay, number 8. Christ told his disciples to celebrate because of their authority over spirits. False. Luke 10:20. Don't celebrate because you have authority over spirits, but celebrate because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay. Number 9. The thoughts in my mind will eventually go away after time. False. They won't go away until I take my thoughts captive. Okay. So Colossians 3:2 is where it tells us to set our mind on things above. Okay. So you see in Scripture, God tells us specifically I need to change my thinking.
I need to be specific.
My flesh always desires to seek after God. False. Our flesh is at war against the spirit within us. Okay, so my flesh does not desire godly things. 11, our battles are only against the world system and the enemy. False. It's the world system, the enemy, and our flesh. We got three enemies against us. James talks about that. Okay. Hope everyone's doing okay. Don't sweat. 12, my sins will pass down 1 to 2 generations. False. It's actually 3 to 4 generations. Exodus 25. 13, resisting the enemy is God's responsibility. False. It's primarily my responsibility. Because he tells us to resist the enemy when we're looking at it today. And he's the one that empowers me to do it. So God empowers me to resist the enemy, but he says, I need to resist the enemy. Okay, biblical representation of a stronghold is a castle, or you could say a fortress, or you will take all the answers. It's okay. And then the last bonus questions. I may not always say the right thing, but I will always live out what I believe. Okay, so that is the answer to that one. Is we've counseled so many people that they say the most amazing, wonderful things. And we want to give them, trophies. Because it's just, we want to cry. We can barely touch them. They're so holy, you know. And then you look in their life and you say, well, I don't think that's really right. Because you wouldn't be doing these things. So we're finding out more of who people are by how they live their life and what they develop. So not always someone will say what they believe, but we will live out what we believe. Okay? Now we've got a video just to show and emphasize we are going to be talking about the name of God today. This video is going to explain several names of God. And it's going to go a little quick, but I'm going to put it on our website tomorrow. And if one of them really touches you, write it down. And that should be your study for this week. Okay? So, I hope you grab one or two or three names on it. Okay? For instance, let's just look at He is Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? If you look at strongholds, if you look at things in areas of your life that are not matching up biblically, then what that means is there's an area of your life that you're not trusting God in. And oftentimes it's based on, I don't know who God is. Okay, and that's why Psalms is so important, that if you know his names, you're going to trust him. Okay, so if I take the word Emmanuel, maybe inside in my heart I feel lonely. Or I feel I'm all alone. Okay, well that's where I've got this name of God now, that he is Emmanuel. He is with me. No matter where I am, he is always with me. So I can start, instead of just praying, God, would you be with me? That doesn't make sense, because he's always with me. Okay, but I can say, God, thank you that you are with me. So I'm taking my thoughts, replacing, even though my feelings may be stirred up, I'm replacing my thoughts saying, God, you are here with me. You are here when I go to Walmart, you are here when I'm alone at my house, you are here no matter where I am, you're always with me. So I'm replacing my thoughts with what is true about Scripture. And that's with all of those. God will provide. Okay. God, thank you that you provide for my daily needs that I have. Okay. So that's what's so important. So what we want to look at today, our topic today, is we're going to glance again at the beginning of spiritual warfare. Okay. What happened? Two passages. I'm just going to mention all these. Ezekiel 28:12-18 talks about how Lucifer was a beautiful creation by God. Okay, and that's where it talks about the jewels, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, carbuncle, diamond. So when you looked at Lucifer, the created angel of God, unbelievable beauty. Okay, the only way you could describe him was by all these lights and all these colors that came from him. Okay, that's the way God created him. Okay, in the King James specifically, in other translations, it says his tabrets and pipes were prepared in him the day that he was created. Okay, and many biblical scholars say those are actually Hebrew musical instruments. Meaning that Lucifer, see, he's still Lucifer, when he was created by God, was probably in charge of worship and bringing all the angels into worship in God's presence. Okay, because he had these musical instruments that were a part of him. They were inside. So that's, a lot of people believe that, wow, he has these musical instruments. So if you look at the opposite side, look at how, and you can think real quickly, how music affects people. I mean, good music affects us in a good way. Bad music obviously affects us in a bad way. We can tell you stories. We had a young man that came to us one time, and he was being bombarded with thoughts of murder and rape to girls in his own class at church. And so we asked him, where did these thoughts come from? Well, I don't really know. They've been going and they're getting stronger and stronger. So we asked him, why don't you go get your music? He brought in his music, and all the lyrics were about raping and murdering people. And even though he said, well, I don't really know what the words are, you're hearing them, whether you know it or not. You're still hearing them. And it's still applicable to you because it's still working in your heart and in your life. So he threw them away. And then it wasn't too much longer that all the thoughts stopped. So he started taking his thoughts captive. It was really important. Okay, he had special opportunities. In terms of he got to walk in the fiery stones and in the mountain of God, which I don't understand, but he had that. Until it says in that passage, until iniquity was found in him. Sin, iniquity was found. Choosing against God. Okay, Isaiah 12:12-14 is where he mentions the five I wills. So if you have your Bible, I work with this guy, so I can see that. Okay, so if you have your Bible, Isaiah 14, or I'm sorry, 12. Whoops, I'm sorry. That's supposed to be Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. My bad, I'm sorry. You changed that. It's supposed to be Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. That changes a lot of things. Okay, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Okay, verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Okay, he's mentioning that last one, that he is mentioning a specific name of God, Most High. Okay, so really what he was saying here is he said these five I wills, that he in verse 13, for you have said in your heart. He didn't say this out loud. He didn't tell one of his best friend angels, a secret for him. No, he said it in his heart, and it's so interesting how Scripture gives us so many passages that God searches our hearts, and he knows our hearts. Because really, the only one who knows is God, what our hearts are saying, what our hearts desire, what our hearts want. That's really important. So he said he would be like God, Most High. Okay? And the name of God is El Elyon. So anytime you read Most High, he's specifically saying El Elyon, which was on that video. And that's what we want to look at real quickly. Who is El Elyon? What does it mean? It really means God Most High. Okay? So El is the sovereign name of God. Yahweh, Lord, all that kind of stuff. Elyon is the supremacy over heaven and earthly realms. So God is not only in control, which is El, but he's also in control of heaven and earth and everything that's in between. Okay, so he's in control of the heavenlies, he's in control of everything on earth. And so what does this mean really practically? The name of God, who is the highest of the high, who is in supreme control of all things. Okay, and it's pretty amazing that, if you see, even on earth, the higher we are, even in rank, and the more authority we have, the more control we have under people over us, and yet he is, God, El Elyon, is the highest of the high. A lot of people say the King of the Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the number one. he is currently in control of everything, and he's always been in control. And Satan used this name specifically because he wanted to be in control. He didn't want God to be in control of him. Okay, so another message is this man named Elmer Towns, in his book, My Father's Name, said this interesting phrase: when Satan and his demons, which are God's primary enemies, address him, they usually use the term El Elyon, which means Most High God. They do not use this name to curse God or impugn his character. Rather, they call him Most High God because that title reflects the attributes of God they lust after the most. Okay, so if we think about that, the enemy and all the demonic angels, all of the spirits that are with him, they desire to be in control the most. That's what they're going to say. So you and I are most like the enemy when we want the same thing. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to control what we can control. We are most like the enemy at that point in time, even though we are believers. And so we're going to look at that, because what the Bible says that is a very interesting word called pride. And that's what Satan did. See, he didn't say, God, you can't be in control. What he said is, God, you can be in control, but you cannot control me. I am going to be in control of what I want to control. I'm not going to submit my life to you. I'm not going to give over all the areas of my life to you. I'm not going to trust you. I want to run my own life. And we do the same thing. And when we do that in any area of our life, then we are acting as if we are just like the enemy, being in control. Okay, we spend an entire day on this because this is so important. Okay? Pride is the worst sin. Okay, so I'm going to give you a lot of verses. You can write the verses down, but I also wrote them up there because these are all going to come from Proverbs. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, there are seven and an abomination to him. The word abomination in Hebrew is the worst word that's there. Some translations will say detestable, and detestable almost gives a connotation that God doesn't like these things. But abomination is probably one of the closest words to the original Hebrew. This is the worst of the worst. I mean, this is the top list. Okay, and on God's top list is a proud look. First thing that's there. Okay. Well, why pride is first thing? But if I've got pride in my life, I'm standing with the enemy. But I'm standing with God because I have pride in my life. Okay. And the second thing, a lying tongue. That's interesting. Well, if I'm lying, who do I stand with? The father of lies. Okay, so both the first two on the list, I'm standing more on the enemy side than I am with God on his side. Okay, then the third thing, hands that shed innocent blood, I'm actually taking away God's image from a person. Whether that's abortion or whether that's other things, I'm taking away God's image. But that's his top three list. And oftentimes we don't even think about that first two. Okay, because most of our counsel is, oh yeah, I'm prideful. But we understand what that means. And that's what we work with them on, okay? Where does an evil lifestyle start? Okay, most of the people that we get, they're into drugs, they're into alcohol, they're into sexual sins, they're into addictions and various means. Their life is falling apart, their family is falling apart. Where does that all start? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Okay, it starts, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the perverse mouth do I hate. A fear of the Lord is an awareness of God's presence. And actually really fear. I mean, when you read in Scripture what it's like to be in the presence of God, I mean, even John, when he was in the presence, fell face down before God, thought he was going to die. I know. And it's a right fear, a respect, okay? And the more I'm thinking of God in the right way, then the more I will not want to be doing evil things. Because I know God's watching me. And I know he loves me so much. And I know he cares for me, my family, and everything about me, okay? But there are two things, pride and arrogancy. private. See, right now, the only one who knows that you may be prideful is God and you. And arrogancy is pride coming out. It's where other people can pick up on it. Oh, look at that guy. He's so prideful. Look at that girl. She's so prideful. Okay? And so it's really important to know that where does an evil lifestyle or the evil way and the perverse mouth that God hates, where does it start? These two areas, pride and arrogance. As soon as I decide that I'm going to take the left route, I've started to walk towards pride and arrogance. I know God says don't do this, but I'm going to do it. I may not consciously think that, but yet I'm doing it in my life. I'm choosing things that I shouldn't be choosing, or I'm doing things that I should not be doing. And attention. I would bet it over one more time. Okay. Contention in our families, in our relationships, in everything. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride comes, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Okay. And strife in our lives is oftentimes because we want our rights. We want what we want, and we are not going to back down. And that's what causes the tension to go on. Okay? And if this is going on, I shouldn't be asking or saying, you are so prideful. That's when you duck, because someone's going to go for you. But why am I standing up? That's the question. Okay. What did he say or she say or they did or they didn't do that is causing me to react on the inside? Okay. Is it because I feel like I'm not worthy? Is it because I feel like what they said that I don't have any value? And if I'm trying to get that from my spouse, from my friends, from whatever, it's not going to last. Okay? Because those things, you have a handout on that, we'll talk about it. I have to get those from God. Because okay? That's what God says. Is he gives us value, worth, and all those things. And that's what helps me to deal with contention. Tower of Babel. Pride destroys. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Okay, why are people brought to shame because of their pride? Well, this one signifies that oftentimes we have our sinful fruits on our tree. Anger, unforgiveness, addictions, depression, whatever. You can list it on. Okay? So what we want to do, and oftentimes in our culture, okay, I need to work on your anger. This is what you need to do. You have 100 steps on being free from anger. Okay? Or punch the sleeping bag and you'll feel better. Okay? Well, that doesn't really get rid of the pride. The question is, why is that person angry? Okay, every time you ask yourself why, you get a little bit deeper into the motives and what's really going on and what's at the root of the tree that you're getting through. Oftentimes, we become angry because we have unmet expectations. And those expectations that I expected didn't get met, and so me wanting to control, right, I get angry. I get upset. Okay, so instead of yielding control and getting rid of my expectations, I can respond in anger. Okay. And then addiction. So pride is the issue. And oftentimes, if we try to cut down the tree or we try to remove the fruit, that root grows another tree. It may be a different area. And oftentimes, what we are really good at, which is a bad thing, is looking down at other people's faults. Oh, I can't believe you do that. And you call yourself a Christian. Okay. Well, they do things that you don't do. But you also do things that they don't do. Because none of us are perfect. That's why we're still here on earth. Because either Jesus comes back, and then, oh, good, we're done. Okay. Or he takes us to be with him. And that's an exciting day. But to understand, that's why oftentimes pride is what God wants me to see and to work on. Okay, on a daily basis. And oftentimes we have families that are full of pride. Okay, dad is maybe not plugged in, not the spiritual leader. Daughter's texting. Son is completely, who knows where he is, and his family what to do. We all don't know what to do oftentimes. Okay, and so what does Proverbs 13:5 say? The Lord is the one who destroys the house of the proud. Okay? But he establishes the boundary of the widow. See, my house isn't going to be destroyed by a tornado or a flood. It's on the inside out. Okay, we knew this man that came to us, and it was really interesting because when the kids mowed his lawn, it was his lawn. Okay, when the wife came home and she would cook food, she would use his dining room table, or she would use his stove. The kids were staying at his house, had his room, everything belonged to him. He was a king. And never apologized, never asked for forgiveness because he wouldn't make any wrong choices. Okay. And the kids knew he's making wrong choices all the time. Okay. And so that, you see how that would destroy a family. It's because when I am the ruler and the king, then I'm not a servant the way God told me that I should live out my life. That destroys. Okay. And it's the same for each one of them because a family is full of pride. Each one of us has pride that we have to work on. Okay, in all areas of our life. Well, how bad is pride really? Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's pretty bad. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. See, oftentimes within our own pride, we want to convince people that what we are doing is right. Okay. So what we do is we talk to others and we say, hey, I'm thinking of doing this or I'm wanting to do this. Or do you, oh yeah, you should. What a jerk. Yeah. And so I get all my friends together and we decide, that's obviously how churches split. Okay, because I wanted hot pink carpet and it's blue. Oh yeah, let's start our own church. And then that person goes and convinces other people that's such a great idea. Then they start their own hot pink church. And it started with that one person, but they're the initiator, and then they get others to join forces with them. And that's oftentimes what happens. Even in families, we can try and convince the kids to side on one side or another against the parents and things like that. You see, so our pride can not only be individual, but then it comes out and we can work around other people, and it affects other people as well. Well, why is pride so bad? What's the reason? God doesn't have to tell us why all these things are going to happen, but he actually does. James 4:6, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why. So why is pride going to destroy a family? Why is pride going to destroy my life? Why is pride going to bring me to shame in some area? It doesn't actually tell us in Proverbs when it's going to. But it will happen. The more I live on a daily basis in pride, then the more my life is going to be destroyed. Okay? Because sin comes out shallow. Okay, so what's interesting is God resists the proud. The one person that I really need help to fight against sin and to be strengthened and to have his power to resist the enemy, to resist my pride, to resist sin, God's resisting. Because I am all about me. And so that is what is so important. And then he says that he gives grace unto the humble. Okay, remember that last verse talked about the widow. He establishes the boundary of the widow. Okay, in the Old Testament, think of Hebrew days. Okay, they had boundaries or rocks that they would place around. Let's say your evil next door neighbor, this lady's a widow, wants to move over your rocks. His land increases, the widow's decreases. She has no idea. Okay. That verse says that when I'm surrendered to God, like a widow, and God's taking care of everything in my life, not only will he protect my family, but he will even protect the boundary of what I own. Good example, the story of Job. Okay, when Satan came to God to want to attack Job, and God said, have you noticed my servant Job? Satan complained because he said, I cannot attack anything that he owns. You have protected it. It even says you put your hedge of protection around everything that he owns. And I can't attack it. Okay. So that's what happens. When I am like Job, when I am surrendered to God in all the areas of my life, then God comes and he takes over, he protects me, he protects everything around me. Grace. I think this is a good verse to write down. It's not the complete verse, but a good understanding of grace is really the power of God in our life. Okay? And Philippians 2:13 talks about that. It talks about there are two things that God wants to do in all of our lives. And it's really the empowering of God in my life. Okay? So he gives grace to the humble. When I humble myself before God, then God gives me grace, more power to make it throughout the day. And I know we all need power to make it. One of the areas that I can see that often hides is the topic of contentment. Okay. And oftentimes when I'm prideful, I'm not content. Especially in the Western world, we always need this. You know, you can get this boat that flies and all this kind of stuff. You know, oh, I have to have it. Okay. So, 1 Timothy 6:6-7. Now godliness, that was interesting. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay. And the Apostle Paul then says, for we brought nothing into the world that it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So within our Western culture, we always have that desire, I need more, I want more. And yet contentment is what oftentimes God is wanting us to do. And to be. And that's a sign of I'm surrendering to God. I don't need any more things. I don't need this. I don't need that. All I need is really God in my life. Okay. So, what we want to look at is the topic of submitting to God. Submarine. Best picture of how to submit to God. This submarine is not submitting so well. Some of you may feel like this submarine. Some of you not. Okay. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, so if you look at that word, submit, to rank under, submarine, or built to be under the water. Okay, so the question is every area in my life submitted to the control of God? So, if you grab your notes, your handouts I gave you, we're going to look at these really quickly. If you want to get the one that says four categories of pride, what this is a list of four categories of pride mentioned in Scripture in different areas. Like number one, when I begin to assume responsibilities that belong to God. Like for instance, number A on this is my protection. Because see, oftentimes you say, well, I'm not really protecting myself. Well, how about emotionally? Oftentimes that one's a big one. And it says here in Psalms that God's my protector. Being critical, judgmental of others. Okay, looking, number two, looking to someone or something to give me only what God can give me. Worth, value, significance, acceptance. Because of the death of Jesus, I have all these things in Christ Jesus. Number three, holding on to things that rightly belong to God. And number four, rejecting or neglecting what God has clearly told me to do. If you flip it over, what we did is we gave you just an idea of some subcategories for each of the categories. Not a complete list. For instance, holding on to things that rightly belong to God, it could be music, friends, it could be my possessions, secret desires, control. So those are things that's a good list for you to work through this week and to think through and to pray through this week. The second one I want you to look at is called The Heart God Revives. These notes are from the video that Nancy, that you're going to watch this week, by Nancy Lamont. I put that in there. She made a list of what a proud person is versus a broken and a humble person. Okay, for instance, a proud person desires to be served. A broken person are motivated to serve other people. Proud people are self-conscious. And that could be hidden under the word shy. Because, well, I'm really shy. Well, am I more self-conscious because I want to back away? You know what I mean? Doesn't mean every shy person is self-conscious either. Okay. And a broken person, I'm not concerned with self at all. They're concerned more with the other person. Okay, so I'll tell you right now, I had a real battle putting even this lesson together and thinking about it, because I could stand up here and be so concerned with what I say, what I do, what you're going to think of it. You know, someone's going to stone me, or tomatoes, or all these kinds of things. So I really had to even pray and say, God, I want to be more concerned with them than with myself. Okay? And I've been praying that you would understand more than what it's all about me and how I put it together and how I do it and all this kind of stuff. So you see how it's so easy and it can sneak in, that topic of pride sneaks in everywhere. Okay? So that's why God gave us the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be more concerned with others than you are with yourself. Okay? This one is a two-pager. So you flip it around, there are even more on there. Okay? So a proud person is quick to blame others, and a broken person accepts personal responsibility and can see where they are wrong in situations. A proud person keeps other people at arm's length, and a broken person are willing to risk getting close to others and take risks of loving intimately. This list is unbelievable. Okay? And so when you read through it, you oftentimes coming to the topic of pride, we all think, oh, I'm a pretty humble person. Okay, but when you read through this list, you may have different thoughts. Maybe I'm not so humble. Maybe I want what I want, and it appears that I'm humble, but I'm really not. So that's a good list to think through, read through, pray through. And if you see when I'm really prideful in those areas, those are the areas to start working on. Okay, the back of your notes, we're going to talk about this one, grace gifts. It's so important that as a Christian and a follower of Jesus, I know who I am in Christ. And this list is in seven different boxes. And the reason why it's in seven different boxes is we still have 7 days during the week, so you can take a box a day. And it's a review. Now remind yourself of who you are in Christ, whether you feel it or not, it doesn't matter. Okay, this is who you are. Okay, there's roughly between 40 and 50 things that happened or proclaimed and given to you the moment you accepted Christ, whether you know it or not. It was. Okay, and this is a list of most. Okay, and so reading through this list, I'm reminding myself of who I am. Okay, because, you know, when I've been accepted and adopted in the family of God, I need to change what my past was. I need to change my previous adoption. I am now a child of God. I need to think like now I'm a child of God. Okay, I need to know who I am as a child. And that is a good list to go through. Okay? Because the more you go through that list, the more you're thinking about it, the more you will start acting like you're a child of God. Okay, submitting to God. This is what is so awesome. God gives us pretty much a list of how to overcome our temptations. See, the enemy is really smart. He knows that if he can get Paul to be prideful, then he knows that God resists Paul. So he gets some free shots at him. Okay. And oftentimes, it's very simple. You know, I can be prideful just by thinking, oh, I can handle this temptation myself. Should I have been praying yesterday, God, I need your help to overcome temptation? Or, God, don't lead me into temptation because Paul finds it anyway. You know? Okay. So, victory over temptation. Humble yourself before God. James 4:6. Okay. One of the greatest ways that we can humble ourselves is actually by fasting. That's one of the greatest ways. Denying our bodies, our flesh, the desire, the food that we want. It could be fasting from entertainment. It could be fasting from music. It could be fasting from TV. Okay, Isaiah, it mentions it in Isaiah 58. Isaiah talks about fasting. submit yourself, therefore, to God. Okay, so after I humbled myself, God, I need your help. I'm becoming angry. God, I need your help. I'm lusting. God, I need your help, whatever. Okay? And then, God, I submit this area of my life to you. I don't want to be in control of it anymore. I want you to be in control of it. Okay? Then, from that that position, I can resist the enemy. See, oftentimes, we want to resist the enemy, and we don't even think about resisting the enemy. And yet, it's God who's doing it through. Okay, so when I'm humble, and when I've submitted my life to God, guess who fills your life? God. Okay, so when my life is filled with God through humbling myself and submitting myself to God, then He's the one who is empowering you to resist the enemy. And you see that in all the temptations of Jesus. You see that in the entire life of Jesus. Okay? Because Jesus was here. He was man and He was God. And I listened to this message that was awesome. And it said that in India, let's say in India, they work all day. And they make roughly $1 to $5 a day, which is true. Of their economy. And so, let's say roughly they make $100 a month. But the story was that a billionaire from the United States, or somewhere in the West, went over to India, and he said, I'm going to teach you how to live your life on $100 a month. Okay. So even though in his wallet he had a credit card that had billions and billions of dollars on it, he may have even had thousands and thousands of dollars. He limited himself that he only used $100 a month to train those people in India how they could live on $100 a month. See, so when Jesus came, he showed us how we can live our life in the right way and how we can be filled with God. This, the first verse in Luke 4 is that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted by the enemy. Okay? So really good to understand. Wow, God understands. God knows. He wants to help me. Temptations come in the area of pride that I want. This kid. I love the computer. Facebook, all this kind of stuff. Okay, well, James chapter 1 says that we have our temptations entice us. Okay? And your temptations won't work for me, and mine won't work for you. Okay? So let no one say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Or by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. So I've got two, to conclude, there are two daily reminders. This is your homework. Daily reminders. I'm going to write all this up. Luke 9:23. I want you to grab that verse, use that verse, put it on your bathroom mirror if you want to. And he said to them all, this is Jesus saying, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So if I want to follow Jesus, that's a good question to even ask. Do I really want to follow Jesus? Okay, let's say I say yes. What is going to get in the way of me following Jesus? Myself. What I want. Okay. When I was in college, I wanted to be a medical doctor. But Jesus said, no, I don't want you to be a medical doctor. So I had to let go of what I wanted. Let go of the things that I want and my desires, and I have to open my hand to follow Jesus. Okay. Denying yourself, take up your cross, is really God's will for me in my life. And we know God's will. I am to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, and to love my neighbors as myself. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about purity. It is God's will that we are not giving into sexual sins. And then it also talks about God's will that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. So let's say I go and talk to my neighbor about God. I know I'm doing God's will. Because I know I'm loving my neighbor as I'm loving myself, and I'm telling him about how much God loves him. So those are just simple ideas, and there are a lot of things that it says in Scripture about what God is over. Oh, I forgot the lesson. Okay, so follow God's will, then the last one, follow Him, is obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit throughout my day. Okay, surrendering to God. We're going to talk all about the Holy Spirit next week. And how simple it is, and how freeing it is to let go of myself and to be following what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. Okay, last thing we'll look at, Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Okay? And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So a follower of Jesus Christ has no rights. That's a really important thing. Because we want to hold on. Okay? So when I have no rights, I let go of them. That's why I am told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:18, in all things give thanks, for it's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, if I had rights, I wouldn't be thanking God for even the bad things that happen. Okay, but I can give thanks because Elion is still in control, and God loves me, and even if it's something I didn't like in my life, God can use it for his glory, for my benefit. To make me a better believer, to make me a better Christian, and to use my life to touch other people. Okay, so those are the two daily reminders, because the hard part about flesh and our pride is you can't get rid of it. Okay, because today you woke up, and pride is setting my life about myself. It's easy. It happens naturally. So what I have to do is unnaturally say no to what I naturally want. And that's what it is on a daily basis. So the Apostle Paul said that he is crucifying himself on a regular basis, letting go of what he wanted. Okay? And then he's allowing Jesus and the Holy Spirit to live in him on earth. So it's pretty much like God is filling up Paul and he's using that life. So this is such an important topic. We teach on this for an entire day. That every area of our life that we're choosing to sin in is really based on pride that's hidden underneath. If I don't deal with the pride, those areas may not go anywhere. So do you see why this really is spiritual warfare? It's understanding that if I'm prideful, living in pride, I'm not going to have the freedom in Christ that I need. Okay. So let's pray, and we'll be done for the day. Father, we just thank you so much that you are El Elyon, that you are God Most High. And Father, we just want to submit our lives to you. Just thank you for this opportunity that we've had to just kind of study your word and to look at how important pride is. And Father, I know that it's just so easy for all of us to be prideful. And so Father, I just pray that these verses would build up towers of truth in our lives, that we would see that we can humble ourselves before you and open our lives to you. And allow you to control us. And so, Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that this time would have glorified you, and I just pray that you would humble us and open our ears and our eyes before we go to the message today, that we can hear what you want us to know. So, Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity, and pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll see you next week.